Again, I'd like to thank everybody for all your different roles in New Beginnings and what you do, for your faithfulness over many years. I particularly want to thank Chuck. He's just here every Sunday opening up the doors and making sure things are set. I haven't made coffee in a while. Chuck's been faithful. And thank you to Justin, who helps me with the tech stuff and was once again very helpful for this particular message. So, Father, we just thank you that we can meet like this without persecution in a place that's warm and safe. And you desire to meet with us because you're a good Father. Lord, here we are as your children. I pray that we would indeed meet with you and that this morning we would each be encouraged by your word and what you'd say through your spirit, even through my mouth, Lord. I need your spirit, Lord. Speak through me. Set it to speak to each person just as they have need, Lord. And may Jesus receive all the glory. We thank you, Lord. We pray it in your name. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe, isn't it? First Sunday in Advent already? It just seems like summer just ended. I don't know. And we lit the first Advent candle representing hope. So, when I say hope, the word hope, what things come to mind? Let me just say this. Is it something in your mind, would hope be something certain or something that may happen? It is. Biblical hope is something that is certain. But I didn't turn it on, Justin. It helps when I turn it on. There we go. All right. It is certain, but most people in the world, when they think of hope, they think of it as being wishful thinking, don't they? Mm-hmm. For instance, Scott might be thinking, if we're honest, if I ask Scott if he thinks the Steelers are going to win the Super Bowl this year, he might say, I hope so. I hope so. Meaning, he wishes it would happen, but it's not a certain thing, correct? This is worldly hope. This is not the hope we're supposed to have. So, real biblical hope is a firm expectation that and carries no doubt at all that something is going to happen. It's not just wishful thinking. Unlike worldly hope, it is certain. And we can be confident and have secure expectation of future blessings from God because of the promises he's made in his word. So, this has nothing to do with my message, by the way. I just thought we needed to hear this. I needed to hear it. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Or we were given this hope when we were saved. If you already have something, you don't need to have hope for it. But if you look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. That's from the New Living Translation. And lastly, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, that he who promised is faithful. So biblical hope is a lot different than what most people in the world are thinking as hope. Again, it's a sure foundation that we base our lives upon, believing that God and Jesus will keep their promises. And that's what we're doing. We're looking forward to the hope of the Messiah, not hoping that'll come. He already came, but he's coming again. Revelation 1:8 says, he who was, he who is, and he who is to come. So, anyway, that was a little extra I gave you. I just thought, we'll talk about real hope for a little bit. So this morning, we're looking at the birth, of course, of Christ and recalling what all transpired that Jesus became a man. This is a beloved story, of course, and it's worthy of being repeated every year. Yet because it's so familiar and we hear it so often, we tend to miss parts of it or aspects of it or applications for our lives today that are there, but we just kind of just miss them. So this morning, I sense we should look at how God chose to partner with flawed people to bring about his purposes and plans so that Jesus, our Messiah, would be born. I don't know if you ever thought about this. I don't know if you ever heard about a sermon on partnering with God for Christmas, but we're going to do it this morning. We often view the events surrounding Christmas as things the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit orchestrated together to bring about his plans of redemption. And that's true. But we often overlook God in his wisdom and in his love, he chose to work through imperfect people, earthen vessels, and both back then and still today. And so he was and still is partnering with his people to accomplish his plans and purposes. So from the beginning of the world, God made the decision to partner with people. And Genesis 1, 26, 28 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion and rule over the earth." And once God says something, he will not break what he says or go back on his word. He will not contradict his word. And so he says, "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." It's meaning once he said it, it's done. It's in stone. It's not going to be changed. And so he has chosen to partner with man on the earth. It may seem strange to us that God would put limitations on himself with his dealings on earth, choosing to work in and through people. But that's exactly what he did. And the ramifications are really pretty staggering if you think about it. So while God is still almighty and all-powerful, he chose, and not just chose, but he delights in working with and through his children. It brings him great joy to do this. So this concept's not hard to understand. We as humans see it happening all the time. There's earthly fathers often enjoy having their sons go into the family business. Right, Dave? Sure. And so that's what we're looking at today. God, too, has chosen us, his children, to be junior partners in his kingdom business. Romans 8, 14 to 17 and Galatians 4, 7 and 4 to 7 say the same thing, teaching that believers in Christ Jesus have been adopted as his children, and we are his children of God. And it says, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, which grants us as believers a shared inheritance with Jesus, which includes not only eternal life, but in participation in his reign. So this morning, as we review the Christmas story, we'll see how God chose to partner with people and what these faithful servants did so that the first Christmas would happen, just as God had planned it. So first, to partner with God, the people of God needed to know his voice, didn't they? I mean, if they didn't hear him, how are they going to know what to do? So they needed to be able to understand that God was speaking to them so they could faithfully submit and do what he's asking them to do, obey his request, and that his divine plans would be done. John 1:14 says, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us." So for God to set in motion the plans for his son's incarnation, which means the deity putting on flesh, God chose to partner with Old Testament prophets. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but we know that God creates things by speaking things into existence. Remember Genesis 1:3? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He created things by speaking. He spoke, and it was created. So, for God to accomplish things that the Christmas story would happen as he wanted, he called and partnered with Old Testament prophets to speak what he wanted to be said. They were speaking God's words and to put into motion things that he desired to happen. So in essence, the prophets were God's voice and his spokesman. And God partnered with them to speak things into existence so the first Christmas would happen just as he wanted it to happen. So the first prophet we're going to look at is Isaiah. Now, these photos are just photos of movies, actors. That's where I got them from. But I think it helps us to know that these were real people. Sometimes we think of them with, I don't know what our thoughts are, but these were real people. And Isaiah declared in Isaiah 7:14, and we know this very well, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall be called, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, we've heard this every Christmas season, we hear this, right? Yet we fail to really comprehend or imagine the amount of faith it took for Isaiah to say these words. Why do I say it took a great amount of faith to say these words that God wanted spoken? Why? Exactly. Virgins do not have babies. And that's not the only thing. In the Old Testament, if a prophet said anything, it was incorrect. What would happen to him? Yeah. Deuteronomy 18:20 says, "They shall be put to death." You didn't just say things on behalf of God and say, "Well, I missed that one." Just to take them out and stone them. They were gone. Could you imagine the amount of faith it took to say that a virgin's going to have a baby? And he actually proclaimed it. Wow. Next, Balaam. I didn't know this, but Balaam was not an Israelite. He was from Syria, but yet he was still a prophet of God. And God used him to prophesy that a star would proclaim the Messiah's birth. Numbers 24:17, "A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Yes, this is the same prophet who beat his donkey because he was doing things he shouldn't be doing, and the donkey talked to him. I'm glad all my mistakes aren't in the Bible. Oh, gosh. But, yeah, so Balaam. Next, Micah. God instructed the prophet Micah to prophesy where the Messiah would be born. Micah 5:2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." And then there were other prophets that also faithfully spoke what sounded contradictory to what Micah said. Think about this. Hosea prophesied, "Out of Egypt I called my son." It's like, hold on a second. I thought he was supposed to come out of Bethlehem. You're saying he's coming out of Egypt? I mean, yet Micah was faithful to declare that. And an unknown prophet in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, talks about saying, he shall be called a Nazarene. We don't know which prophet said it, but it's recorded in Matthew chapter 2. So here's one saying, going to be born in Bethlehem. Another one saying he's coming out of Egypt. Another one says he's going to be called the Nazarene. Well, how does that work? Well, we know how it works. In Luke 2, God used, of all people, Caesar Augustus. An ungodly Caesar, of all people, to proclaim and make a decree that all people should be registered, counted, and taxed, and made them return to their ancestral hometowns. And in doing so, Mary and Joseph, who were living in Nazareth, went to Bethlehem. And of course, we know when they were in Bethlehem, they were warned. Joseph was warned in a dream that he should take baby and Mary and go to Egypt. So all three of those prophecies became true. But could you imagine those prophets saying this and they knowing it? It doesn't line up with what the other one said. Yet they were faithful and they said it. And everything worked out exactly as God planned it. It's amazing, isn't it? The point, God chose to partner with these Old Testament prophets for his purposes to be done. In this case, it would be about Christ and his birth. Prophecies that needed to be proclaimed before God could accomplish it. All these prophecies about the Jesus' comings needed to be said and spoken before it actually happened. And in the fullness of time, then God did it. And they were faithful and did exactly as what the Lord instructed them. And it took great courage, knowing that they would face persecution, ridicule, rejection, and even physical violence. Yet they faithfully partnered with God and said what he told them to say, speaking those things that were not as though they were. Wow. Now we're going to go to the New Testament. Zacharias and Elizabeth. This godly couple were old and childless. Elizabeth was barren, but they were also part of God's plan. And through God's power, they partnered with him and became the parents of John the Baptist. We know this, the forerunner of the Messiah. Zacharias was from the tribe of Levi and was faithfully serving God in his role as priest. One day, of course, while ministering before the Lord in the temple, he was visited by the angel Gabriel. I'm going to read out of Luke 1, 12 to 20. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son.'" See, they had been praying for a son. And after all these years of praying, guess what? Their prayer was heard. "And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to be ready, to ready the people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said, "Yes." No, he said to the angel Gabriel, "How can I know this?" Ooh, not the right response, right? "For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and as he has sent me to speak to you to bring these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." We all know this account. So why was Zechariah struck mute? Unbelief, yes. God wanted to partner with him and Elizabeth, but Zechariah was speaking unbelief. And unbelief actually hinders and sometimes stops God's plans. Can you believe it? I mean, he's wanting to partner with us, but if we're dealing with unbelief, it's not good. Remember Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth in Mark 6, 5 and 6. This is what it says. He could not do any miracles there. He could not. We're talking about God's son. Why could he not do this? Except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. They had unbelief. And it hindered his power. Unbelief and speaking unbelief can and does hinder God's power on the earth. So God put the mute button on Zacharias so no more would come out. Sometimes I wish you'd do that with me. Not really. Yeah. And the plan was accomplished. John the Baptist was born. And all the people expected this boy to be named after his father. But Zacharias got a tablet since he couldn't speak and wrote on the tablet, "His name is John," which shocked everybody. And in that moment of obedience, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. His mouth was opened, and he started prophesying, praising God, and proclaiming that God, what God would do in and through his son, John the Baptist. It's an amazing scripture. You need to read that sometime this Christmas season. Read it. It's just inspiring. And it just gushed out of him from the Holy Spirit. Amazing. And it happened just as God wanted. Next, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Probably a teenager when Gabriel showed up and visited her and said that she would conceive a son by the Holy Spirit. How confusing for Mary, who was engaged to be married to Joseph the carpenter. And what would happen to her? I'm sure all these thoughts went through her mind. Who would believe that she is still a virgin and yet pregnant? Would Joseph leave her? Would she be exiled? Would she be stoned? Yet Mary's response to Gabriel and to God was this, in Luke 1:38, she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Amazing. Faith of this young girl. She was faithful. She trusted God's plan and willingly partnered with him to bear and raise Jesus the Messiah. It's interesting. We sang the song about Mary and, yeah. And, you know, she was faithful. Stuck with Jesus the whole way through his earthly ministry. And she was right there at his feet when he was hanging on the cross. Gabriel referred to Mary as highly favored. She was chosen vessel for God's plan, even though she was a flawed teenager who herself needed a savior, yet she willingly partnered with the Lord. Next, Joseph, Mary's husband. He was called to partner with God too, to be Mary's husband and to be the foster father of Jesus, you know, protector of Jesus. His role involved quiet obedience to God while protecting his family from harm and providing for them and a nurturing home. Being a godly dad is a high calling. Sometimes we don't think much about it, but it is. And that was Joseph's calling, being a godly dad. Joseph heard God's call to partner with him in a dream. Matthew 1:20-25. The Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David," he was in the house of David, "do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because she has conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin shall conceive and give birth, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Joseph woke up and did what the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary home as his wife, but did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. Joseph was a model of faithfulness. He too partnered with God, provider, protector for Jesus and the family. The last individuals we're going to look at are the Magi. These were an unusual group of men. We don't know how many there were. Traditionally, we say three, but we don't know. That could have been more. Probably was more. They were from the east. We don't know exactly where. Probably Persia. We do know that they were called by God to follow a star and find a Messiah. And they were fulfilling their calling to partner with God and became the first Gentiles to worship Jesus. Their call was a spiritual quest. They probably traveled between 800 and 1,000 miles, guided by a divine star for many months. And they were also faithful in bringing gifts. I believe personally that the Lord inspired them to actually bring these gifts. Of course, the gift of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which signified the king's kingship, his priestly role, and his eventual sacrificial death. God used these Magi to authenticate Jesus' royal birth to both Jews and Gentiles, and ultimately outwitted King Herod by returning home a different way to not reveal the location of Jesus. So, all these people that we've been looking at in these slides were partnering with Jesus to accomplish his partnering with God to accomplish his purposes and plans for Jesus' birth. You know, for us today, we tend to look at these people and we elevate them as being like these spiritual superstars, right? And we do. We look at Mary or Joseph and we think they're greater than what we would, you know, they're superstars of sorts. But when you take a closer look at them, they're actually ordinary people going about their daily routines when God showed up and asked them to partner with them. Some of these that God chose would seem to be the least likely people for God to partner with. I mean, think about it. He chose an old barren couple to have a son. That seems pretty least likely to me. And he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Or calling a poor, rural, teenage girl who was willing to endure ridicule to become the mother of the Messiah, along with this poor carpenter from an obscure village in Nazareth to be his foster father. And I think the most unlikely people to partner with God is the Magi. These were Gentile priests from Persia, skilled in astronomy. They were known for being astrologers and magicians. They weren't doing sleight of hand, bringing hankies out of their sleeves or anything either. I mean, I look at that and I think, oh, man, that's a real stretch, Lord, that you'd use people like that, right? They interpreted heavenly signs for Gentile rulers. But it's believed that they had access to the Old Testament prophecies through Daniel, who was exiled to that region. So in God's wisdom, he chose the Magi over the Jewish religious elite, over the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He picked these magicians and astrologers over them to know about the coming Messiah, the newborn king of the Jews. Another reason this partnership with the Magi was so important is because they provided financially for Mary and Jesus and Joseph these gifts would have supported them in their long trip to Egypt and back, because they didn't have the money to do that. They didn't have the means to do that. And of course, God knew that. And so he sent these magi with these gifts to be able to fund that trip to Egypt and back. Lastly, there is not much we know about the magi, but we know this, that they heard from the true and living God and were faithful. How do we know this? Matthew 2:12. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed from their country by another way. God was speaking to them, and they heard it. They heard that dream. He said, don't go back to Herod. Go a different way. And they were obedient. So how about us today? Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Meaning, how he worked with them is how he does things with us. Paul says in Romans 2:11, God is no respecter of persons, meaning he has no favorites. Mary wasn't a favorite, or the Magi weren't his favorites. There are no favorites. The same God who partnered and worked through these people in the first century and before still continues to call and use people and use the most unlikely people to partner with. Yeah, we too are called to partner with God. 1 Corinthians 27:29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world and put to shame the things, the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I qualify. You qualify. Will you answer the call? You weren't here last week for me to take your picture. So I had all the things that those people did before underneath, the different people from the Old Testament and New Testament. And here's some more ordinary people that God has chosen to partner with for his purposes. So, some final thoughts. When's the last time the Spirit led you to do something? Take a moment, think about it. It may have been something kind of ordinary, or maybe something out of the box that he's asking you, calling you to do. But you knew that you knew it was the Lord. You sense he was asking you to do or say something on behalf of him to someone else. There might have been several unknowns. Maybe even in questionable surroundings. Possibly interacting with somebody you didn't even know. Or doing or saying something that didn't even make complete sense to you. But you sensed he's saying to do it. You sense that tug inside your spirit. And as you stepped out in faith, you might have said to yourself something like this: if the Holy Spirit does not show up here, I'm going to look like a really silly or worse. Can you recall such a time? And if so, what were the results when you stepped out in faith to partner with God? What were the results? How did it, more importantly, I think, how did it affect your relationship with the Lord when you were faithful? Did you want to praise God when things kind of came together that you thought, how is this ever going to work? Did you feel invigorated in your connection with the Lord? I think so. It just comes with the territory. And as it often goes, such adventures with the Lord, whether big or small, we usually gain more than we give. Now, truth be told, the older I get, the less adventurous I become. And I don't believe I'm alone in this. For many of us, we're becoming more and more insensitive to the Lord's invitations. And we're often too busy or just unwilling to take risks. We generally prefer familiar situations, and we're often skeptical if and when we sense the Spirit's nudges, especially when we're facing the unknown. We opt for safer and more predictable choices. Does that sound at all like you? I'm saying this is for me. But God in His mercy does not want us to miss out on His purposes for our lives. He doesn't want us just going through our lives, going through the motions. So He gives us a desire to have more encounters with Him, which leads to greater levels of fruitfulness. So, are you ready? Are you prepared to partner with Him again this coming Christmas season? Romans 8:14, for as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So, when the Spirit invites you to partner with Him, just know it's not a duty, and it's certainly not just an inconvenience, which it is sometimes. It's a great privilege. And maybe respond like Mary did. Not, oh, Lord, this is really not a good time right now. Mary could have said that. You know, Lord, I'm just ready to get married, you know. Joseph's a great guy. And, I mean, this timing couldn't be worse, you know. She didn't say that. She responded, let it be according to your word. She responded with faith and obedience, which brought great joy to the Father, and which will bring great joy when we respond in similar ways. So, this morning we're going to end by listening to a song. This song is called For the Sake of the Call by Stephen Curtis Chapman. You can sing along or you can just listen. I want you to reflect, though, on the words. That's why I have it. The song is about the Lord partnering with His disciples. But it's just not His disciples. It's about all the people. Think about the lyrics go like, we will abandon it all for the sake of the call. Think about Mary when she heeded to His call. She abandoned it all, didn't she? I mean, were the Magi, I mean, they abandoned whatever they were doing where they were and picked up and just went for months following a star. They abandoned it all for the sake of the call. And that's what God is asking you to do. For the sake of the call, will you abandon what your plans were maybe to do as God directs? So we'll just listen to this and it'll be our closing.
From the start. said, come follow me, and they came. With reckless abandon, they came. Empty nets lying there at the water's end. Told a story that few could believe, and none could explain.
Father, we just thank you for these examples you give us in your word of ordinary people hearing your call and being obedient to fulfill your purposes in what you ask them to do. Lord, we pray in this coming Christmas season, as we go about our days, help us to be so sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Help us to sense your voice, Spirit, Lord, and to sense your nudges and your promptings, and help us to be obedient to the call that you're asking us, whether it be small or large. If you're asking us to do it, it's important. Thank you for your patience with us. Lord, we look forward to times as we have a time coming up to share testimonies. Lord, maybe we have testimonies next week of answering the call this week, that where you've asked us to go and what you asked us to do and how you moved in and through us for your glory. Thank you that you're still moving and partnering with your children because of your great love. Help us be obedient now. In Jesus' name, amen.